Father God, we are so thankful that you put us in a family, your family, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you love us, and through Jesus Christ, O God, you redeem us, Lord, from our sins. You adopt us, O Lord God, as your children. We thank you for the community of faith, the family of God. We thank you, Father, for the work that you do and are doing and will do in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, through the working of the Holy Spirit. I pray now, Lord God, as we open your word, that you would shape us and speak to us, that you would use this time to form us more into your image. I pray, God, that you would fill us with your joy as you fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you revive us again, O Lord God, if our love for you has grown cold in any way. I pray, O God, that you, by your grace, give us unspeakable joy in being with you. We pray all these things in the glorious, mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, we're coming towards the end of the book of Nehemiah. We're on chapter 12. There's only 13 chapters in the book, and I think we'll probably do that in 2 weeks, maybe one extra week. Possibly we'll have one sermon in between this and the new series, but shortly, very soon, in the next few weeks, we'll start a new series, and we'll go through the book of James, Lord willing. Wow, that's like the first time I actually got some like fist pumps. That was great. That was fantastic. That's quite gratifying. All right. Guess that's a pretty good choice for some, at least. That's good. So we'll begin a study going through the book of James. Encourage you to be reading ahead and to be praying for me. Many of you know that the book of James is a struggle for me. So I just pray that you would help me. I know God will bless all of us in this time and in this study. So that's where we'll be going. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yep. That's fantastic. Thank you. That is a huge encouragement. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Wonderful. What change does God's saving us by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have upon our hearts? When God saves us and His Holy Spirit comes into us, what comes out of us? What reaction do we have, not just to a moment or to a specific period in time, but over a lifetime? What comes out as God comes in? We've seen in the book of Nehemiah that the people of God, the Israelites, experienced a profound revival, that God worked in their hearts through the Scriptures being proclaimed and their reaction of humility, that the people dedicated themselves to God and made a number of commitments that they would change their lifestyles and order their entire world under God. And now in this morning's passage, we're going to see a little bit more of their response, their heartfelt response to the powerful protection and action and interaction with God, their Father. As we now have the time finally when they are going to dedicate the new walls of the city of Jerusalem that they have built. Please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. Nehemiah, chapter 12. These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Idu, Genethon, Abijah, Mejamin, Moodiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jedaiah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jedaiah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Jeshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Bakbukiah and Unai, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Jeshua was the father of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Jehoiada, Jehoiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jaddua. I'll now skip down to verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gate, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, and Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milaiah, Gilaiah, Maaiah, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens, to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hanael, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs gave thanks then, took their places in the house of God, and so did I, together with half of the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with the trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehoanan, Melchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the town, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. This is God's word. We see here in this passage that they've come together, the people of God, to dedicate to God the wall that He empowered and led and enabled them to build, to restore their pride, to restore their identity as God's people, and using that physical reality of the wall that they built up, in the face of opposition from their enemies outside and from dissension within the community, there was a spiritual revival that came about because of the working of God. They read the law of God. They were brought to repentance because they saw how they had not been following God. Led them to times of committing themselves as a community to God and to worship and prayer and confession altogether. It led them to commit themselves to study the Word of God, to learn it, and to live it out. And now as they dedicate the wall, this is a time of great spiritual celebration in the community of God. And they rejoice. They have an enormous party for God here. It is a loud, joyful, triumphant time of celebrating what God has done. It's a massive worship service for the whole community. And in the midst of their worship, they see that they have joy. Joy in their worship. Joy in their worship of their God. First, in verses 1 through 26, there's a listing of the priests and Levites, first as individuals, then of them by family. This is also recorded in Ezra. Also, Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. And so it's a listing of who it was that was involved, the priests and Levites, in this process of dedication. We see later that the people are pleased with the priests and the Levites, that they are honoring God. It's not always the case. Hasn't always been the case in Israel's history. But now, along with the people, the priests and the Levites, and all those who serve God, they are earnestly serving God from the heart and following God in all His ways. So it lists out all of the priests and Levites. Then beginning in verse 27 through verse 30, the Levites and the musicians assemble together. They call them all together, and they're coming in from cities outside of Jerusalem where they've established communities. Both the Levites have some of their communities, the musicians have some communities and towns around, and they call the people and the leaders, call all those who ministered before God, who serve the people of God, to come together. Verses 27 through 30. And they're preparing. They're preparing for the time of dedication, and they're preparing with their music. They're getting they're practicing their songs, they're practicing their instruments, they're dedicating and purifying themselves, it says. They're purifying the wall and the gates throughout the whole city, all as a process of dedication. Then the choir is going to sing. But this is too big a celebration for just one choir. If you're going to go big for a really big celebration, you have two choirs. That's how important it is. That's how important the choir is and how beautiful it is. We're going to have two choirs assigned. Now, I know sometimes it can be a little tricky. We've got chords and things here, having the choir walk up and down the steps sometimes, and you got to walk over chairs, and there's risers here, and you got to walk carefully down them, and you do an amazing job of that every single week. Nehemiah called them to kick it up a level here, and they had to get up on top of the wall that they had just built, and they were going to walk and process around the wall. Now, this is not uncommon. It's not a little narrow wall. It has quite a bit of width to it there. But still, this is what they how they chose, how God led them to celebrate. They were going to go, and they were going to have one choir go to the right, one choir go to the left. Ezra the priest led the ones to the right. Nehemiah the governor led the ones to the left. And the whole way, choirs and instruments, with trumpets and harps and lyres, were going to proclaim the goodness and glory of God. They were going to shout it loudly. And all the people followed along with them for this great day of celebration. Why are they doing this? Because they are so rejoicing, so full of joy over what God has done. And through that, they know more of who God is because of how He has blessed them and worked in their midst, how He has kept His promises, and they are full of joy. You know, Christianity is one of the only religions, really, in the world where we sing with joy, where all the people gather together to sing. You know, in some other religions, there's chanting, and some different groups, you know, maybe a special person will sing, or one person will sing, kind of representing everybody, or representing the congregation, but not in Christianity. As followers of Christ, we all rejoice together. We all lift up our voices and sing in joy. In Christianity, we write hymns and spiritual songs and beautiful works of music to proclaim the goodness and majesty and glory of our God. Now, I know for some of us, singing is very difficult. And for some of us, singing is something that we don't do. I understand. I know that. I know I've shared before, 20 years ago or so, I met a woman who was in her 80s who never sang. Never, ever sang. And I was so curious by this. I was a much younger person, 20 years ago, obviously. Like a 10 or 11-year-old boy or something. And, why do you laugh at that? How could that be funny? Really? Kidding. And this was new to me. I hadn't really been with someone who was just like, no, I won't sing. And this dear woman in her 80s, I asked her, well, why don't you sing? And she said, when she was a young child, someone had made fun of her, a grown-up, and said to her, you sing terribly. And they were probably kidding, right? But for some reason, that so stuck with her that it made her so shy to sing that here it is, 80 years later, and she still won't sing, even though she loved Jesus so much. So I understand it's not just as easy as saying, come on, you, just sing. No, for some of us, I know it's a great struggle. I understand that. But as a whole, as the people of God, we sing to our Lord, and we sing in joy. And other religions don't do that significantly in the same way. God has created music. Music is so powerful because it has a way of declaring the many truths of who God is, but in a way that doesn't just enter primarily through our intellectual part of our being. Right? Music takes these truths and it can bring them into our soul in a very different way than just reading words can. And of course, God doesn't choose one or the other. He gives both. But in music, there is a fullness or full or expression of who God is and the way that melodies and harmonies work together, the way different instruments and different voices come together. I always remember the one year that I took an instrument, trumpet, in fourth grade. You know, I'd go home and practice, and it didn't sound very good. And that probably surprises you, but it didn't sound very good. But I was always surprised when we came together as a band of 100 or however many fourth graders it was, with all the different instruments, I thought it sounded wonderful. It was really great to put all those different instruments together. There was a beauty that came out of that, that as an individual we weren't necessarily able to do. Now, I'm sure if we hear our fourth grade band now, you would recognize a difference than, you know, the Boston Pops or something like that. But still, there's a beauty that's created just because we're singing, making music together as we worship Almighty God. After they process along the walls, they gather in the temple and they sing and worship for joy again. What a great day. And it all comes down to this whole, this has been building, this whole chapter now has been building down to verse 43, where it declares the people's hearts. So far it's been declaring their actions, what they've been doing. But in verse 43, in just one verse, it very, I believe, powerfully speaks to the heart reaction of what was going on in the people's hearts as all of this activity was going on. Verse 43 says, "And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing, because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away." These people were rejoicing. I love the sentence in the middle there. They rejoiced. Why? Because God had given them great joy. That's interesting. They didn't rejoice because God had given them an abundant crop that year, though I'm sure they would rejoice over that also. They weren't specifically, according to this verse, rejoicing that the work was done on the walls. Their experience had been God, as He revived them, brought about the spiritual renewal within them. God had given them joy. And the reaction to joy is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy begets joy here. And they continue to pour out their hearts with this overwhelming sense of the joy that God has placed in them, and it comes out as more joy. They are ecstatic. They are in love with their God. And it comes out of them in emotion, and it comes out of them in song and in music. So loud that the countrysides could hear them. I often wonder on Easter morning during our sunrise services, we gather up at the cemetery and we begin to sing as the sun comes up. You know, not too far away, there are a number of houses over there, and every year I wonder, I wonder if someone's over there listening to us, and you know, maybe having a few choice words for our early morning activity. I don't know. Maybe they're up rejoicing too. I don't know. But there we are declaring, not in an effort to wake people up. That's not our purpose. Our purpose, though, is that we are declaring our love for our risen Savior. And it just echoes over the basin there, down the hill of the cemetery, and out over the lake. These people were so joyful that it was heard. They're declaring the glory of God and rejoicing in Him. The chapter closes then with the people, out of their joy, honoring their commitments that they had made as part of their revival, to provide, to give of their tithes and offerings, and they provide for all the workers who are there ministering for God. All the people, they go out and they bring in their crops, and they bring in their first fruits, and they bring in all the herds that they had promised, so that they could be kept in the storehouses in Jerusalem to provide for the people who would come to live in Jerusalem and those who were ministering before the Lord. They did this as an act of worship towards God. They did it to fulfill their commitment, their covenant that they had just made and signed back in chapter 10. And they did it because they were pleased They were thankful to God that now, finally, those who were ministering to them were doing so in line with God and not for their own advancement and for taking advantage of people to get their own way and get ahead themselves. And so it brought this joy within the community that spilled over not only from worship, but in the living out of their lives day by day. Jesus calls us to this also, this rejoicing. This is the heart that we are to have as Christians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." It says a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to be a people who sing to one another, who walk along our road and sing and declare to one another the truths of God through hymns and through songs and through words, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, as Jesus dwells richly in our hearts by faith. We don't know what they sang, but there are numbers of psalms that are appropriate, would have been so appropriate in this time, as they declare the praise of the Lord. The Psalms so beautifully speak to all of our conditions, all of our heart conditions when we are grieving, when we are in deep sorrow, when we are finding ourselves in rebellion against God. Psalm 51, Psalm of Repentance. When we are having deep times of lament, when we have deep times of needing to call upon God, needing His powerful intervention in our lives. And the Psalms are great, so many, for times of rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm 135 may have been something that they sang. "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to Him, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own, Israel to be His treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases Him, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Praise the Lord." So many psalms and so many things they could have sung declaring their love and their joy in God. This has been a very powerful spiritual revival in the life of Israelites. Next week, things change, as they so often do in the next passage, the next chapter. But they've had a genuine spiritual revival. J.I. Packard says, "Repentance, which humbles, and praise, which excites, are still the two activities which, with God's blessing, lead most directly into spiritual renewal." Repentance and praise lead most directly to spiritual renewal. Are we feeling far from the Lord? Are we feeling that when we dwell upon what God has done for us, we are not stirred to joy and to rejoicing and worshiping God? The Israelites went to the Lord in repentance and in praise. And by God's blessing, He brought about great spiritual renewal in them. to close with the beginning part of Psalm 85. Maybe a psalm that they sang, but maybe a psalm that we too can declare for who God is and pouring out our desire to be close to Him. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. This is what God has done. Here's their request now. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your great anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. This is God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, revive us again, O Lord. Come and call us and draw us to you through love, that we would know you, Lord Jesus, that we would believe you, Lord Jesus. We would put our faith in you as our Savior, you alone, Lord Jesus. Restore to us, O God, the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within us, O God, that we would rejoice in who you are, our mighty, loving Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.